the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trial, of famine and darkness and sore, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, we come, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming flesh. And these are the days of your servant David rebuilding the temple of faith. And these are the days of the harvest, oh, the fields are as white as your world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining at the trumpet call. Lift your voice, hear our jubilee, and our time till salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like
Welcome to God's Angel Ministry. This is Pastor Lisa, and I wish to share words of worship today. Worship of God, worship of the Almighty, worship of Jehovah and Yahweh, our Savior. I wish to share words of worship, words of wisdom, and a message of hope and instruction on God's holy word. And I will begin today with a psalm. Psalm 100, a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Lord, I pray these things today. I pray that you hear the word that I share. I pray that you give me wisdom in my tongue. I pray that you hear all my prayers, O Lord, and that you hide not your face from me. I pray that for each and every one who listens, that they understand the word that is shared clearly, that they feel drawn into your message, that they share this message with others, that they use it as a beacon of light and hope, that they are able to follow your word, not mine, but yours, your scripture, your holy word, and understand the meaning and know that you are God eternal, that you are everlasting in your love, that you are only wishing of good days for all your people, that you hear their prayers, you hear their cries, that salvation is yours alone, God, and yours only. We ask you to consecrate the reading of these scriptures and these words today. Amen. Today I want to ask some questions, and I want to dig into a subject which seems so basic, so very basic at its heart, but yet is very complex in its own way. And the question is about the church. What is the church? Do we need a church? What do we think of when we consider the church? These seem like simple questions to most Americans. We've heard of churches for our entire lives. And I'm just wanting to explore a little bit the connection between God, the church, and man. It's much more complicated than you might think, but it's a very, very important topic, and I hope that you'll listen and consider your own thoughts on this subject and what you believe might be true. But in the meantime, I want to share some ideas with you. The church is such a central part of how we view God, how we think about God, how we celebrate God, and maybe even sometimes how we love God. The church itself has such an impact in these areas. Would you say that this is true? Would you say that our connection with God is like our connection with the church? Do we think these two are highly intertwined? Well, I would like to talk for a minute about what we see as the church today. And this will be more than one message that I will share, because the topic is too broad for covering it all in one message. So I'm going to begin talking a little bit about what we would consider to be, quote unquote, the church by today's standards, about what makes up a church, about the interactions and the parts of what we define as a church. So I want to start out, first of all, with some characteristics. First of all, I think most of us think in our own minds of a church to in today's world as a building of some type, a structure in which services and activities are carried out on some basis involving worshiping God, our Creator and Lord of the world. This is pretty basic, I think. We don't distinguish too much on how the structure looks. If you're in different denominations, you may have different thoughts about how the church structure looks. It can be fancy, sometimes made of stone. It can be brick with a steeple on top, or plain white wood with maybe a bell tower, or it could even be stucco, like a church Spanish mission that we sometimes see. It could even be square-shaped. It could be cross-shaped, like some Orthodox churches are. It can face in certain directions. It can be a very modern, like some churches are. It can be even in a storefront, like the most modern of churches today. The youngest generation sometimes now have churches in even movie theaters. There's a wide range of what we would call churches today, what we would consider to be churches. Most of these churches as we know them today are descriptions of American churches, mainly Christian or perhaps Unitarian or some of the other basic denominations. They sometimes have beautiful stained glass in them. They sometimes have pipe organs. Sometimes they have gorgeous paintings on the walls or on the ceilings. Go see a Greek Orthodox church if you want to see some very beautiful paintings. Some of churches are like cathedrals. Some of the more major denominations have cathedral-type churches. Episcopal, Methodist, some Catholic churches are very ornate. They may have statuary inside, or statues, or carvings. Some have classical music performers involved in their church, and some have the most modern guitar players, rock and roll, or soul music for worship. For some churches, there are histories that go back for centuries, even millennia, while for other churches, they are brand spanking new and have almost no history at all. All of these various descriptions that I bring to you of churches, we still would call a church, what we would define as a church. There are so many types of churches. It would be impossible to even begin to describe all the different types. There are thousands and thousands of types of churches. But one of the characteristics, as I mentioned, I think, to start with would be that we consider a church a place or a location of some type, a facility, a building, a special building, a part of another building sometimes used. So, for second characteristics of thinking about churches, we usually think about a pastor or some type church leader or priest of some type. Sometimes we think there may be more than one of these. Most often we see the pastor or the chief priest as a strong leader, a man of God, we would say, whom we believe knows a great deal about what makes God work, who God is, what God likes and dislikes, and how we should live our lives based upon God's thoughts. This pastor is a special leader, someone who is very insightful about what God is thinking, how we should conduct or run our lives in our families, in the communities, in schools, in work, and other surroundings in which we find ourselves. We believe the pastor has studied the Word of God effectively and knows the Word of God very well, can interpret it especially well so that we can see how it applies to our lives and can help guide us into a better life that's more perfect and that God will be happy with, so that God will love us more. For in the end, we want God to love us, and we want God to love us more and more every day. We strive for this. In larger churches or in different types of churches, we may also think of additional church leaders being around, or elders, some people call them, or even more pastors who can help run the church. We may think about someone who leads the music of a choir or a congregation, or even who leads a band in worship music. We may think of teachers of special classes or Sunday schools at the church, or people who look after the church to keep it clean, to assist the pastor or the leadership in numerous ways. But we often think about extra people involved in keeping the church running and providing a very nice place of worship for people who come. So that is the second category of characterization of what we think of in terms of churches, which is a pastor or a church leader. A third characteristic when we think about a church, in our first thoughts about a church, is probably the congregation. Congregation is high on our list. What we believe is a vital part or a component of what we see as a church. The congregation we might commonly see as a group of people who come to the church to hear the pastor or leader lead us in what we call worship and study of the Word of God and how it affects our own lives. The congregation could be only of one type. For example, it could be all males, it could be all females, or even it may be of certain ages that are alike, such as in youth worship, or even children's worship or children's church. Most often, though, we think of congregations as unrestricted by age or sex or race, a mingling. There are minglings of those in the group by age, sex, race, or any other category. We usually think of the congregation as friendly individuals, at least to each other, and most often we think of them as being friendly to the larger community who shares a belief, they do share a belief in God and wish to worship Him by together with others who have like mind. So we believe the congregation generally is a group of believers and worshipers who share the desire to worship God together. We may see congregations as having similar, somewhat differing beliefs on their interpretation of the Lord's values or on how we should worship Him or conduct our services or maybe even what books we choose to use in studying Him. So congregations are not united per se in their beliefs across America or any other place. Congregations are very diverse, and while they are made up of many individuals most often, each congregation can have very different ideas. Christian congregations, by and large, have similar basic ideas. There may be some differences, but even within a congregation, there are often not completely like beliefs anyway when it comes to worship or procedures or activities within the church. Another characteristic of the church today that we would agree on, I think, is worship, the word worship. In general, we may believe a church is designed to worship God, our Lord and our Creator. If they're Christian, we may normally believe that church worship is to include talk of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who we consider to be crucial and vital to the entire belief in the Christian church. Activities, rituals, music, liturgies, creeds, prayers, readings of selected texts, sacred word, even the ornaments and the decorations and decor of a church are thought of as a vital part of what is called collectively as worship. And sometimes these extras are the source of church member arguments or divisions in many areas. For example, if music is a part of worship, what type and how it's performed can be a source of disunity. The order of service and even who leads it can be a source of division within the church. Rituals and leadership choices can be important, and they also can be a source of division within the church. These various types of elements of worship that involved in worship are diverse. Across churches and beliefs are different, and how we worship God is not all the same, and sometimes is the source of divisions, both within a church and across different churches. So the fifth category of what I want to call characteristics of a church that are commonly believed to be is membership. The fifth category is membership. Much of the time, our idea of or our concept of what a church is involves some type of, quote, membership into a group. We think of various types of membership or what they may mean or involve in different church groups. In some churches, we see membership or joining as one thing that people do regularly, which nearly is necessary to do in order to be actively involved in a church. In other words, for many churches, to be a member is considered to be pretty much a necessity. Sometimes we see churches for whom membership is nearly only obtained by being born into the group. This is true, and perhaps it can come by marrying into the group, but hardly any other way. In some cases, can membership be obtained? Sometimes we may see membership as available to nearly any person, which is almost the opposite. Anyone who wishes to join simply by that person stating their intention to be a regular part of the group. This is all they have to do, make a statement or profession of their faith in God and if Christian in Jesus Christ and their good intentions. And that's good enough to become a member in some cases. Sometimes in Christian churches, it is necessary that we believe for members to be baptized by being immersed in water or perhaps by sprinkling, depending on what kind of church it is. These are some of the requirements, quote unquote, of membership, which again is a characteristic that we often think of with churches, is membership of different individuals in the congregation. We often see membership as having requirements for participation in activities or giving of financial and or other support to help the church keep going, to support the pastor, to pay for church purchases, to pay for musical accompaniment, or even to help with the needs of those in the group who have special crises or maybe destitute for various reasons, or to give to those outside of the church in mission who may be suffering in some manner or have some particular needs. So this characteristic is membership, which has special requirements and varies from church to church, as we know the church, particularly speaking about America. So I'm going to stop with these characterizations of the church and give everybody a chance to think about what the church is, how we define the church in America, what we think of the church, and how important we think it is. There's much more to be said about this topic. It is a big topic just to cover what churches are and how important they are in all our proceedings that have to do with worship of God. And are they important? So now that we have defined in a general way what the church might be, what we're going to end up doing then is to take a look at the relationship that we have to the church and to God. And this is where it's going to become more involved as we try to discover some important concepts related to the church in our lives and as the church relates to God.
Lord, prepare to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a
to continue talking about churches. We're going to start again next time, but right now, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, the first mention of an altar, Abram, it states that Abram built an altar between Bethel and Hai. So we'll continue talking about this later in the next message. So in Genesis, Abram built an altar. Abram built an altar between Bethel and Hai. In Genesis, it states, Jacob built an altar. So Jacob built an altar. By command of the Lord, by command of the Lord God, Jacob, later known as Israel, built an altar to God. Just like Abram had built an altar to God. And in Exodus 19, we learn that Moses' brother, we learn that Moses' brother Aaron had become a priest. And in Exodus 19:6, he states, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." A kingdom, by gosh, a kingdom of priests, said God unto Moses. Moses was instructed to gather the people together at Mount Sinai, for the Lord would come down to them. He showed himself in the sight of the people, and all the sight of the people, God showed himself as he was in lightning and clouds at Mount Sinai. God showed himself to the people in Genesis chapter 19, verse 11. Moses was instructed to bring and gather the people together so that God could show himself to the people. God showed himself at Mount Sinai to the people. And in Genesis chapter 25, verse 8, God says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." God wanted to dwell with his people. He wanted to be with his people. He instructed them in Genesis to make him a sanctuary that he might dwell among them. He told this to Moses and to Joshua, the minister of Moses, at Mount Sinai when he had shown himself to the people there. God showed himself to the people at Mount Sinai. Then he told them and instructed them to make a sanctuary. That sanctuary became a tabernacle in the desert, where the people could worship God and bring gifts to him and show their love of God and try to understand God and follow his commandments that were given by Moses, through Moses, to them from God. And later on we learn again about buildings of churches. In Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah says, "Thus, therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a precious cornerstone." Isaiah says, from God, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious, precious cornerstone, a sure foundation for his people." And again in Matthew, verse 28, chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus said to the people, he said, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." The rejected stone, the stone that became the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. This is an aside, but while considering the issue of what a church is to us, and most importantly, what a church is to God, we can consider the issue of worship as being essential to the function of the church. So I just wanted to add, as a practicing singer and player in churches over many, many years, I wanted to add some words to this picture. Most often, the pastor or others, and not often the pastor, but a lot of times a special pastor or music minister leads the worship music for a church service, and the worship part of the musical worship part of the services bring a lot of stress sometimes to those people who are church leaders. You may not have experienced this, but if you happen to be a music leader or minister, one of your greatest fears, I think, has always been when someone sings off key. And this is funny. It is funny, but it is a serious issue for a minister of music when somebody sings off key. And sometimes the poor choir director can quake in their boots because they know there's getting ready to be a man or a woman in the choir, or a player who is going to perform, and they are just hoping against hope that they won't be doing this off key. You have to remember that choirs and accompanists are most of them are volunteer players and singers in churches across America. While we do have some paid people who are very good at what they do, we just have to realize that when we get to heaven, all the angels will be perfectly in tune when they sing. And we also have to realize that God doesn't hear bad notes. That's one of the great things about God, even though he is perfect and all-knowing and all-seeing. I don't know if he's all-hearing, too. We hope he isn't. For there are bad notes played and performed. And I feel fortunate that there is so much great music that I can share with you, most of which is done by professional artists and not by local groups. But nevertheless, all of these are important as part of our worship. And God doesn't say to sing on key in the Bible. He just says to share praises with him. When he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. If you're off key, you're still serving the Lord. Come before his presence with singing. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness he hath openly showed in the sight of the heathen. God is great and God is good. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, says Psalm 98. The world and they that dwell therein, let the floods clap their hands and the hills be joyful together before the Lord. He comes to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the people with equity. He is a great and mighty God. He is a God to be worshipped. He is a God to sing praises to. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Exalt ye the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool, for he is holy. He is to be worshipped. The Lord reigns, and he will reign forever. Let the people praise him and sing his praises almighty to the Almighty God, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Savior, the wonderful God, the God we love, the God of all things in this universe, the God who sees to all of our needs, the God who sees a sparrow fall, the God who knows our comings and our goings, the God who follows what we do in life, who is there to guide us and lead us and make life the best he can for us. It's a difficult world, and we need God's help always. We need him to be part of our world. We need him to watch over what we do, and we ask him to be by our side always, and we thank him for all of his many gifts. He is a great and wonderful Lord. There is none like him. All the hills and the rivers and the valleys tremble at the very word of God. He is their commander, and he is our commander, and it is our job to worship and to love God. Whether we worship in his sanctuary or whether we don't, it is our God to worship. It is our job to worship our almighty loving God, the God of our great world, the God of our earth, the God of joy, the God of life, the God of hope, the God of everything. For he is great. He is good. He is mighty. He is everlasting. He is eternally our Lord. Selah.